there for a short time for a conference on marriage ministry. And as you know, this is an important aspect of who we're becoming as a church, focusing on marriages and families. This is an amazing conference down in Dallas, Texas. We'll tell you more about it another time. But as we were leaving the plane, headed into Dallas for this conference, we struck up a conversation with Diane. Diane was a flight attendant. And as we're talking to Diane, she asks, "Hey, tell us a little bit about why are you coming? Why are you coming to Dallas?" And we said, "Well, we're pastors and we're going to this pastor's conference." And Diane said, "Oh, that's so neat. I used to go to church. I grew up in the church. I have family that are deacons and choir members. I used to sing in the choir. Hey, does your church have a choir?" I said, "Oh, we have a choir. We have two choirs." And we invited her to come. And I was getting the sense that for Diane, you know, church was sort of this thing that you come and you do. You know, and that's about it. And so she had some questions for us, but we're leaving and you know, people are starting to file out. And so I'm thinking, all right, Lord, give me a word to say. How do I kind of turn this to the message of the gospel and get an opportunity? And before I could, Pastor Todd just says, "Hey, Diane, we don't have much time, so here's the question. Who is Jesus to you?" All right, here we go. And so I was like, "Yeah, that's right." And so Pastor Todd asked that question, and Diane just kind of is like, "Well, she really didn't know how to answer the question. She mentioned, well, I pray sometimes, and I've been to church, and no answer. It was very clear to us that there wasn't a personal relationship with Christ." And so Todd says, "Well, Diane, let me tell you, what Nate and I believe is that Jesus is the Son of God. And that because he's the Son of God, it's very significant for our lives. And if that's true, if he really is the Son of God, he has a lot to say about how to find life and where to find life. And Diane, we would love for you to study that and think about that. And in fact, we'll give you our card," and wrote down information about our church, and said, "Come visit." She's in the Philadelphia area. "Come visit. We'd love to talk to you, pray with you, follow up about that." And so, by the way, just take a moment and pray for Diane at some point this week, that the Lord might bring her to a church, I don't know, whatever church, that preaches the gospel, and that she might find life in the name of Jesus. Amen? And the reason I share that story about Diane is not just so you would pray, I hope you do, but because I've encountered many Dianes in my life, and I bet you have as well. People that have had encounters with religion, people that have had encounters with the church and religious people, who have encounters with rituals and choirs and deacons and all these things in the church, right? Have encountered it and yet have never encountered Jesus. There are people that walk in and out of churches every Sunday and experience and encounter religion, but never encounter Jesus. In fact, we could pack this place out every Sunday. We could have thousands of people coming in and out these doors here at Brandywine. And if they only ever experience religion and never experience a relationship and encounter with Jesus, boy, we have failed miserably, haven't we? And we were wasting everyone's time. They might as well just pack it up. We're wasting your time, your money, your energy, if that's all this is. See, at the end of the day, it's about encountering Jesus. That's why we're here. In fact, our mission as a church is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. It couldn't be more clear to introduce people to Christ and help them follow him. In other words, we want you to have an encounter with Jesus and then follow him and walk with him the rest of your life. That's our goal. That's it. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we sing these songs. We come and we hear the word of God preached. It's why we do the events that we do, is really all around that mission. And that's the very mission of God. That's the very mission of the word of God. You know, the Bible is not just a bunch of stories about how to live life better. The Bible is all about encountering Jesus. The whole thing points to Jesus, the Bible says. It's all about him, so that we might encounter him, and by reading this word, that we would have a supernatural experience in encountering Jesus Christ. And with that goal in mind, we want to take the next several months together, really throughout the rest of this year, encountering Jesus in the Gospel of John. Why John? Well, partly because the author, John, The gospel writer says in John 20:31, hey, you want to know why I wrote this book? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I wrote this book so you would encounter Jesus. And by encountering Jesus, you would come to believe him. And by believing, you would find life. That's what we want. That's what this is about. And so we're going to encounter many people who encountered Jesus in the book of John. And we want to look at just stories throughout the book of John of people that Jesus encountered and what that experience was like. And what I hope you'll find is that you're reading as we're going through this study that you find yourself a whole lot like the people Jesus met. You're going to encounter people who had scars from their past that were really difficult. You're going to encounter people who felt unworthy and rejected and insignificant. We're going to encounter people who were defined by their failures and their sicknesses and their dysfunction who encountered Jesus. And maybe that's how you feel today. You feel like you've been defined by those things. We're also going to come across people who thought they had it all together and really didn't need an encounter with Jesus. You know, who were moral or significant or important or insiders. They encountered Jesus. And maybe that's how you feel today. So whoever you are, wherever you are, it's my prayer, my hope, that you would encounter the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you would believe and have life in his name. That's what this study is about. So it's really for all of us today. I want to pray that the Lord would accomplish that over today and these weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, may we encounter the living Jesus Christ. Whether we've been walking with you for months, for years, for decades, Lord, will we encounter you fresh today and every Sunday we come in the gospel? Or maybe we've been encountering religion, but like Diane, we don't really know you. Lord, would you have us experience a fresh encounter with the living Jesus today? Amen. John chapter 1, we're going to look at the first person who encounters Jesus in the Gospel of John, and that is another John, John the Baptist. And so we're going to look at the story of John the Baptist and his encounter with Jesus, and then we're going to kind of look at that and then roll it all forward and talk about how that impacts you and I today. We're going to pick up the narrative in the story in verse 9. The first 18 verses are the prologue to his gospel. He talks about who Jesus is, why he came. And then 19 starts this new narrative starting with John the Baptist. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Stop for a moment. The gospel writer jumps right in, doesn't he? He doesn't tell us any backstory of John. He doesn't tell us who he is, where he was going, why he was doing what he was doing, why the Jewish leaders were coming out to question him. He just kind of jumps into the story, and like all of a sudden, we're off and running with John facing these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders. So we know from the other Gospels, what's called the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels that kind of all align with each other, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we know that a couple of other things about John that I'll share with you. We know that John was a cousin of Jesus. We know that John's father was Zechariah the priest. We know that John came as a prophet. After 400 years of silence, God speaks, and he speaks through this prophet, John, and he calls people through John to repent and prepare the way for the Messiah who would come. And so people are coming literally all over Israel, flocking to the Jordan River, and in those in that spot with John, hearing powerful gospel messages, really kind of foreshadowing the gospel message, repent. Repent of your sin. And people are responding. There's people being baptized. I mean, crowds, hordes are coming out to him. And so this is a significant ministry going on in the Galilee region of Israel at this time. And in fact, so much so that John is having disciples follow him and support him. And he has like hordes of people all around him. So much so that these religious leaders catch wind of it, saying, man, there's quite a stir going on here. All the way from Jerusalem, they sent a delegation to figure out, who is this guy? And if you've read any of the Gospels, you know when the Pharisees show up, it's probably not out of joy and curiosity. It is out of skepticism and interrogation. And that's exactly what we see happen. How does John respond to their interrogation? Well, look at verse 20. It says, he, that is John the Baptist, did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Well, then are you the prophet? And he answers, no. And finally, they say, well, then who are you? Would you give us an answer so that we can take these back to the people who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Do you find this dialogue odd? I mean, shouldn't this have been a quick conversation? Who are you? I'm John the Baptist, son of Zechariah. End of story, right? It seems kind of obvious. And yet John knew, and the Pharisees knew, that really wasn't the question. The question isn't, what is your name? The question was, are you somebody significant? Are you somebody important? Are you somebody we should know? That's the question they really wanted to know. He said, are you claiming to be the Messiah? The deliverer? John says, no, that's not who I am. Okay, if you're not the number one guy, are you the number two guy? Are you Elijah, the prophet? You know, Elijah was prophesied in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that this one would come. That Elijah would come before the Messiah and prepare the way. So are you Elijah? John says, no. Now, interesting, Jesus says that he came in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus saw him as Elijah. John didn't look at himself that way. He said, I'm not Elijah. I'm just, what, a voice. They say, okay, so you're not the number one guy. You're not the number two guy. Are you the number three guy? Are you the prophet? Now, the prophet was somebody from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It was this deliverer figure. It was this person that would come and deliver Israel from their enemies. The book of Acts actually says that the prophet is synonymous with the Messiah. The people of Israel at that time didn't see the two as the same thing. But they ask, are you that person? Are you significant? Are you somebody? He says, no. You want to know who I am? I'm just a voice. I'm a voice calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for him, the one to come, the Messiah. Referencing Isaiah 40, verse 3. That's it. I'm just pointing to the other one. I'm not anybody significant, just a voice. And he takes his point even further. Look at verse 24. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? If you're a nobody, if you're just a voice, then what makes you think you can do what you're doing? They're asking. And John, kind of like his cousin Jesus, doesn't really answer their question directly. Instead, he says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He doesn't even bother justifying himself. He doesn't go down a list of his qualifications. He doesn't point to his successful ministry or his followers. Instead, he just says, you know what? You want to know who I am? I'm just a lowly servant. In this day, the lowest of servants would untie the straps of the sandals of their masters and then wash their feet. And John is saying, you know what? I'm lower than that. I'm even below that. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this one to come. That's who I am. I'm nobody. John just keeps pointing away from himself, away from his successes, away from his accolades, and just keeps pointing to the Messiah, the one to come. You say, well, why? Why would he do that? Why would he say he's a lowly servant? I mean, clearly he's a lot more than that. And the reason is because he encountered Jesus. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Talking about the eternality of Jesus. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. What's he talking about? He's talking about when he baptized Jesus, right? And so he baptized Jesus in the Jordan, and when he did, the Spirit of God, like a dove, came down upon Jesus. And he says, so he's testifying about this. And he says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. See, John encountered Jesus, and it was through this encounter with Jesus that he says, it's all about him. It's all about that one. Now, we could spend a lot of time just on these last few verses that I read. I could do a whole series on everything that's happening here, this baptism and these statements, but I just want to draw attention to one thing. In fact, we sang about it, the Lamb of God. Why the Lamb of God? Why did John call Jesus the Lamb of God? Behold, the Lamb of God. That statement doesn't make any sense unless we know the Old Testament. And we see the imagery here. Certainly, given how John used it, he was picturing the imagery of the Old Testament. Remember the pure, spotless sacrifice? A lamb who was required, a pure lamb had to die in the place. The blood had to be shed, had to die in the place of the guilty. Something innocent had to die for the guilty. That's how it worked with God. Substitutionary atonement is the big technical word for that. But in order for God to overlook how horrendous sin is, how much of a wickedness it is, in order to overlook that, something pure had to die on behalf of something guilty. And so certainly at least that's what he's talking about, but I think he's talking about something even more specific. Do you remember when God tells Abraham that from his seed, one of his sons, the whole nations would be blessed? This was a messianic prophecy that one would come through Abraham and be a blessing to the nations. One of the messianic prophecies. You remember that. And then what happens? He has Isaac. And thinking, okay, this is the seed. This is it. Here he comes. One of my sons is going to be the blessing. And then what does God tell him to do? Sacrifice Isaac. You're like, what in the world? Why in the world would he tell him to do that? He was testing Abraham's faith, I think, for one thing. But I think he was also setting up an imagery that would happen thousands of years later. He was setting up a story that would happen 1,000 years later. Do you remember when he's going up that mountain with his son Isaac? Do you remember Isaac starts to kind of put two and two together? Like, okay, we got all this wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice, Father? What does Abraham say? Here's what he says. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Let me ask you a question. Did God provide a lamb for that sacrifice that day? No, he didn't. What did he provide? A ram. He provided a ram for the sacrifice. That's interesting. So, Abraham, you said God will provide the lamb. Where's the lamb? That question's answered a couple thousand years later. Behold the Lamb of God. God himself brought the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. That one and only Son would be the Lamb. Now, to the extent that John put all this together, we don't know, but certainly we see it in light of the story of Scripture. He was the Lamb of God. And let me just say, God laid on Jesus, the pure lamb, the sins of all of us. You and me, our entire rap sheet of sin, past, present, future, all was laid on that one pure, spotless sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And the question for us today, part of the encounter of Jesus, is to ask the question, do you believe that's true? Do you believe that he paid it all? Or do you still feel like you got something you need to do? That you got to jump through a few more hoops, or you know, you got to save yourself by your own moral goodness or your deeds? Or you believe you are beyond saving. You've just done too much. God could not save you. What we're to see here is the spotless Lamb paid it all for you, the sins of the whole world. So I just want to point that out. Let's continue to go through the story. Remember, we keep seeing what's happening here. We keep seeing this pattern. Encountering Jesus, John, the successful minister, says, not about me, it's about him. Continually kind of fades into the background, points to Jesus. And I want to show you one more example of this. John the Baptist shows up for the last time in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. In chapter 3, starting in verse 26. Now, what was happening here? John's disciples are watching Jesus' ministry to start to take off. And here's what they say. They came to John and they said, Rabbi, that man who was with you the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one that you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going out to him. What are they worried about? What about our ministry? This isn't excitement about the ministry of Jesus. This is, wait a second, all of our people are leaving us. They're going out to him. John, don't you care? They're stealing your spotlight. They're getting discouraged. They're thinking, you know what? Our ministry growth projections can't sustain these losses. We need to turn things around. Come on, John, what do you have to say? Listen to how John responds. Verse 29, he gives a little analogy. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. And he gives this famous quote that we've quoted in many ways. He must become greater and I must become less. He must increase, I must decrease. John says, hey, you want to know what I think about my fading ministry? Let me tell you what I think about it. I think about it as a wedding of my best friend. And the friend, me, the friend, you know, when I'm opening the church doors for the bride and groom to come out, guess what? No one's thinking about the friend anymore. All eyes are on the couple. You know, all the rice is being thrown that way. All the cameras are being thrown. The camera flashes are going that way, right? The honeymoon is that way. And he's saying, I'm just standing with a big smile on my face. It's all about him. I couldn't be happier. These are John's last words. I must decrease, he must increase. Fade out, end of story. You don't hear from John again in the gospel. It doesn't even have him going out in a blaze of glory with his head chopped off in John. That happens, but not in John. This is it. I must decrease. Fade to black. Why in the world would the gospel of John, why would the writer do that? Do you see what he's trying to teach us? Do you see he's trying to show us it's all about Jesus? It's all about pointing to him. This is not human nature, to have successful ministry or to have a successful life, to have all these followers, to have these accolades, to be seeing success, things are happening, and then just to fade away with a big smile on your face. That's not natural. How does that happen? When you encounter Jesus. So what's in here for us today? Just one point. Encountering Jesus shatters our self-importance and joyfully focuses all the attention on the Savior. Let me say that again. Encountering Jesus shatters, breaks up the orbit of our lives around ourself, self-importance, and instead joyfully focuses all the attention on the Savior. Isn't this what John did? Out of John's mouth are not self-exalting words, but Jesus-exalting words. I am not the Messiah, I'm just a voice. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. He ranks before me. He's the Lamb of God. Look at him, behold him. He's the bridegroom, I'm just the friend. He must increase, I must decrease. You see. Think about this in the example of Saul. Remember who Saul was? Man, he was so self-important. He was the one who was going to, you know, zealously, you know, defeat these Christians. It was all about him until he had an encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus. And what happened? He writes to the people of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4:5, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." It's not about us. When we encounter Jesus, all of a sudden, our own agendas, our own status, our own popularity, our own sense that we are so necessary, that we are so important, begins to decrease and fade away as we behold the Lamb of God. Can I confess to you that I need to hear the sermon today? There's an insidious danger in preaching and teaching and having a crowd of people listen to you and to hear people tell you that, you know, you've done a good job and they're so happy to have you and those kinds of things. To experience any kind of success, do you know that there's an insidious danger in that? You can subtly start to think that it's kind of about you. Hey, Jesus, you did a good job picking me for your team. I'm important, you know? Instead of thinking I must decrease, you start to think I must increase. And so you walk out of sermons and kind of think, well, I hope people tell me that was great. Instead of thinking, isn't Jesus great? This week, as I was preparing, a thought came to my mind. I thought, what if some similar thing happened to me that happened to John the Baptist? What if God brought massive spiritual revival to Wilmington, but he did it at a church down the road? And all of you just started being like, man, something's going on over there. And you guys just started leaving and going to that church. Would I sit as the friend of the bridegroom and say, yes, praise the Lord, revival's happening in our city? Or would I try to control and increase and manipulate to keep my ministry? I had to repent of that. I had to repent of that. Say, it's about beholding the Lamb. And would you keep me accountable to that? It's about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whether it happens down the street or it happens at Brandywine. We shouldn't care if we've encountered Jesus. Now, you may not be a pastor of a church, but I'm guessing you struggle with a similar challenge. You struggle to decrease, don't you? We all tend to feel like we're the center of our own universe, don't we? That we're really self-important. And if we're not in the picture, man, things are just not going to work out. Why can't more people be like me? You know what has the power to shatter that self-righteousness? Encountering Jesus. Somebody far greater. So the question is, for our lives, is he the center of your life? Is he the one your life points to? Or is your life pointing to yourself, your own necessity, your own importance? I want to talk a moment to those who are leaders here among us, leaders in any way. Maybe you're a small group leader, you're a choir leader, you're a mentor, a deacon, a teacher, any kind of capacity you lead somewhere here. I wanna encourage you to think about this for a second. I wanna encourage you to ask the question, is your ministry pointing to Jesus as the answer, as the Savior, as the Lamb, or is your ministry pointing to you? Are you in ministry? Are you leading because you want people to need you? Or are you leading because you want to point people to Jesus? I want to encourage you, what you have to offer is Jesus. What did Paul say? I claim to know nothing else but Jesus and him crucified. That's what you have to offer. Something I've been doing recently is when I get somebody to call me or email me that kind of feels like their life is in crisis and they need me immediately, you know, and things are just falling apart around them, or they've got a big problem and they need to meet. Pastor, I just need to meet with you. What I used to be, okay, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to rescue you. What I started doing is saying, hey, unless it's like an absolute emergency, hey, I'm going to schedule you at least 24 hours later, okay? At least a day out. And between now and the time that we meet, can I please ask you to go to Jesus? Can I ask you to pray to him, look to him as your rock and your refuge? See his significance in your life, how he's going to meet you, how he's going to take the yoke of burden that you feel that's on you and begin to remove that. Would you do that? You know what often happens? Either they call and cancel the meeting to say, you know what, actually, the problem sort of worked itself out and Jesus sort of figured, like, just showed up and we're good. Or they meet to tell me, hey, you wouldn't believe what happened. That often is what happened. It's like, awesome. Jesus took care of you. What you have to offer is Jesus. May encountering Jesus shatter your self-importance and mine so that we can all place all the attention of the Savior on beholding the Lamb of God. Let's pray.